Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text will be taken again this morning from the first chapter of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And we'll be picking up from where we left off last Sunday with verse 29. That's the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and we'll begin reading from verse 29, and we'll read then as follows in the name of our Lord. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues through all of Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. And we do pray, Father, that even again this morning, that you would reveal yourself unto us, that we who are gathered here in this audience this morning would understand what it means to be restored unto life. So, Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. Amen. You may have noticed, if you were paying attention, as the Isaiah reading was read, how Isaiah brings out now the power of God. He first of all starts by asking a series of questions, don't you know exactly who God is? Don't you understand his power? Don't you realize that he is actually the one who has placed everything that we observe in this observable universe in its place? He has done all of these things. And he takes care of those people who do the terrible and wicked things. He takes care of them. He gets rid of them just like grass is blown away from like a lawnmower or something. But that's really not the essence of what Isaiah is bringing out in chapter 40. The essence of what he brings out is towards the latter part of those verses, when he begins to talk about what we refer to sometimes as the restoration of mankind. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those aren't just simply words for us to read and to somehow reassure ourselves of God's strength. No, they speak to us, yes, of God's strength, but also of the restoration that you and I have now in Christ today. You see, what Mark brings out for us in this particular portion of the first chapter is none other than that. You see, there's an understanding that we are to have about ourselves. We can read these Gospels and we can simply look at them in a historical sense. In other words, there was this man, Jesus, who comes and brings out this miraculous healing to these people. Or we can see within the accounts that are laid out for us our own restoration. You see, when Jesus leaves the synagogue, remember I made the point last Sunday that he was all about gathering people. So he called the fishermen onto him. He told them, look, I will make you now to become fishers of men. And then he goes into the church. And there in the church, he begins his work of gathering people onto himself. Now he leaves the synagogue or the church, and he goes out into the community, and there begins his work of gathering people onto himself. First of all, he deals with his disciples. He deals with those who are the followers. And you see, for the most part, when I stand up to preach on a Sunday morning, probably, well, I don't know if I even should put a percentage. But let's just say it like this. Most of the people who are gathered in the audience are, to some degree, confessing faith in Christ. In other words, the people who I preach to would be like preaching to the choir. Like telling you to do things that you already know you should be doing. And I'm just kind of like reminding you to do that. Jesus, when he enters into the house of Simon, as we read here, he enters into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, and there is Simon's wife's mother laying sick of a fever. And it tells us that immediately they tell him of her. Now, I don't want to downplay at all for you this morning the miracle that Jesus performs. And I don't want to spiritualize it either, make it into something that it's not supposed to be. What I want to do is simply point out for you a very significant thing that takes place within this. They enter into this house. Peter's mother-in-law is laying in the bed sick. They tell him about her immediately. The King James says, and anon, they tell him of her. Or immediately, they point that out. Look, she's sick. And he comes, takes her by the hand, and lifts her up. And immediately, the fever leaves her. Paul, when he writes to the Ephesian church, writes to them about their condition before they entered into Christ. He tells them very clearly in the second chapter of Ephesians that you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, God has now brought to life. You see, this is why I believe Jesus, when he dealt with all of these people, very often would silence them. He would tell them, look, okay, you're healed. Don't tell anyone else about this. And that's strange, isn't it? Very often we would be like, or at least in my mind, I'd be like, if Jesus showed up and healed me of some particular ailment that I was dealing with, well, I would want to go tell everyone, wouldn't I? But Jesus didn't simply come just to heal natural diseases. Though he did, and he did this simply to bring forth the power of the kingdom, but what he came to bring was life unto people who were dead. That is why it's significant that he enters into Simon, one of the first followers of Christ, into his house, and there performs this miracle, raises this woman up who is sick with fever, and places her back, as it were, into her calling in life. You and I are dead outside of Christ. This is what the scripture tells us. Let me read for you out of Ephesians, the second chapter. You're familiar with this, but hear the words again. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And notice, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's the essence of the gospel. You see, when you read all of the miracles of Jesus Christ, what you are seeing in the accounts laid out for you is none other than the restoration of the human race. That's what we very often miss. We can become very infatuated, enamored, as it were, with all of the miracles that we see being taken place. And they are powerful. But actually, what's being shown for us is not just the restoration of a few Jewish people, but the restoration of all of humanity. What Christ comes to bring now unto us, as we read out of Ephesians, is life. He comes to restore us. And this is what we are to recognize as we now live out our lives here in this world. We have been restored. We have been given, as it were, wings like eagles. We are able to run and not be weary. We are able to walk and not faint. Now, that doesn't mean physically. I'm not telling you to go run the Boston Marathon because you're a Christian and you'll never get tired. That's not the essence of it at all. No, what he's bringing forth in this passage is the power of God, his restoration now being poured out upon people. Even when it seems like at times he doesn't feel like it. Because they come to him all from all over the place. And he tells them basically, don't tell anyone. And they tell him anyway, and people keep coming and coming and coming. And nevertheless, he keeps healing and healing and healing and healing. Why? Why would he do this? If his ministry, in fact, had nothing to do with natural healings, was all about the spiritual welfare and healing of people, why would he continue to heal people who had all of these various diseases? Because it shows unto us something miraculous about our God. Our God has forbearance like we don't have. In other words, another word for that would be patience. Just like you heard our brother share. We don't like to wait. But these people come to him and he heals them. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her and she ministered unto them. I suppose I could preach the whole sermon just on these verses alone, because it shows to us something marvelous as well. This lady being restored unto health does what she needs to do. She takes care of the people in front of her. So in other words, Jesus and his disciples, she makes them some food and feeds them. It's not a mystery, my friends, what we are to do as we live out our lives in this world, in whatever station it is that we work and live in, whether we are farmers, construction workers, wives, mothers, husbands, whatever it is that we do, we simply do it now in the joy of the Lord and in his strength, because we have been restored unto life. God has raised us, as it were, from the dead, and we now have life. And now we live like it. We act like it. We live our existence here in this world facing whatever comes our way. And I don't even want to say joyfully, but that's the word that comes to mind. Oh, come on, cut it out. How can that be that you could even say that? Joyfully? I'm going to face everything joyfully? If you had an understanding of exactly what has taken place for you now in Christ, what it means to be taken from your position before him and placed now in the heavenlies, you would be joyful no matter what. Because you would realize something very significant about yourself. I am not just another cog in the wheel. I am not just here taking up space here in this world and fulfilling some function as a human being. I am the child of the Almighty God. He is my King and my Lord, the one who has created everything that you see, who called everything into being, has restored me now unto life. And we're not amazed by that anymore. And maybe that's kind of a bold statement. But very often it seems that way. More and more infatuated by whatever else is going around us in this world. Instead of simply being amazed that this morning a little girl was baptized. This little child was baptized into the kingdom of God. Because that's the power of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is shown in this world, yes, through the sacraments of the church, as well as through its word, through his word. As we witness again the miracle of God's grace, as he extends this grace unto little children and receives them as his own. And we who are the baptized children of God this morning have much to be thankful for, that God has included us into this covenant. As most of us perhaps this morning were brought in a similar way before the church or in our homes or wherever, and a pastor or preacher of the word baptized us in the name of the triune God. My friends, this powerful God who created everything entered into Capernaum, entered into a synagogue, entered into Simon's house, and there demonstrated for all of the people who were in those areas the power of God as he healed diverse, various diseases, and as he cast out devils. He demonstrated for them over and over and over again the power of the kingdom. None of these things were able to stand in front of him. Why? Because this was none other than God himself in flesh dealing with his people. Coming here, of course, for his commission, for his work. It's interesting. There's a lot to be said in this passage this morning, and I don't have time to hit on every little point. But you see Jesus in his humanity in this text as well. You can imagine if you were a teacher who had the ability to heal people, how popular you would become. And how weary you would become as well as you begin to deal with all of these people flooding to you, looking to get what you have to offer. So Jesus goes and prays. That's fascinating to me. Especially in light of my, you know, daily duties. When I begin to sit in my office or wherever I'm going down the road and I begin to feel the weight of the church, the weight of the things that are going on within the church, the weight of the trials of the people in the church. And then I begin to pray. You see, Jesus demonstrates his incarnation here. He demonstrates that he was indeed truly human. And he prayed because he needed strength from outside of him. He needed strength from God. And the parallel lesson here, however we want to look at that, the parallel lesson for you and I this morning is that's how we function in this world as well. You need to understand the restoration. You need to understand that you have been restored onto life. But you need to also understand the open line of communication that you have now with your Father. He doesn't say, go out and live in this world and make your own way. No, he tells the disciples clearly and plainly, lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world. So we pray. The disciples find him praying. They say, well, all men are seeking for you. And Jesus says, well, we have to continue on with this ministry. Let us go into the other towns as well, that I may preach there also, for this is why I came forth. And what was he preaching? He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He was preaching the message of deliverance from death unto life. That is why I say to you again this morning, all of these miracles are powerful and are wonderful. But this isn't the essence of the gospel. The gospel isn't just about healing people from various diseases. The gospel is about being restored from being dead unto life. There comes a leper to him, and he beseeches him and kneels down to him and says unto him, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus says, I will, or I want to. See, this, the other way you could render this is, the leper comes running to Jesus, kneels down and says, if you want to, you can make me clean. Because the leper recognized something, didn't he? He recognized that this man had the power of God. And so he says a very clear, faithful thing. If you want to, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I want to be clean. The ironic thing about this situation is this. The leper comes to Jesus looking to be cleaned, looking to be restored, as it were, to his public relationship within the community. Because if you were a leper in that day and age, you were disconnected from society. You had to go live off in some camp somewhere with other lepers, and they're never able to mingle with the city people ever again, or the town people, or whoever, the community at large. You cannot go there. So when Jesus takes this unclean man and makes him clean again, he restores onto that man his public relations. He is able now to go back into the community and there to live. But he told them, he says, don't tell anyone. See, thou say nothing to any man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. In other words, he says, go take care of what the law requires in this particular instance. But he doesn't listen. This man goes out and begins to publish it and blaze abroad the matter so that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And it struck me this morning as I was reading this passage again, the irony of this. This man, this leper, this person who was unclean, desired to be healed so that he could be restored back to his family, back to the people who he loved, so he could be there within the community. And Jesus, in healing him, excommunicated himself from the community. Because no longer could he enter into the city, because the people thronged him so badly that he was unable to move or even do anything at all. And so he had to go out and be in the desert, in the isolated places, and the people would then come to him from there. Because this is the grace of your God. This is how he operates. He goes above and beyond anything that I could ever begin to describe for you or bring to you. He meets these people at every different level that they find themselves, whether they're like the woman, Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick, whether they're possessed with different diseases, whether they're in the synagogue or the church, whether they're in a house somewhere, wherever they might be, he meets their needs over and over and over again. Because he's a God of grace. And he loves his people so much so that he would willingly take and place himself outside of the comforts of the community in order to restore this unclean man unto life. And you see, that's the essence of the gospel, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21, what does it tell us? He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is what you see in the gospel. This is what you see when you consider your God. You see him, yes, in all of his majesty and his power. But then you see him in his restoring act of taking the punishment that you and I deserved upon himself. Because at the end of this gospel, Jesus will die. All of these people that he healed, all of these people that he performed these miracles on, would scream for his death. But in his death, they would find their life. And likewise, you and I as well. Because it's called the Great Exchange. And the Great Exchange is this: he takes my sin and your sin and gives unto us his righteousness so that we can live. So praise God for his grace, that indeed again this morning, through the gospel of Mark and all of the rest of God's word, we continue to see a God who is gracious, who is loving, and who cares for his people and brings life unto people who are dead. So are you alive this morning? Do you understand the restoration of your God? Or do you find yourself tempted to go off and live in the deadness of your old self? And there find no fulfillment, no joy, no peace, but a steady running after something that'll never bring you happiness. But in the restoration of our God, and the restoring that he has brought to us, we find life, we find salvation, and we find a reason to live. So may God bless you as you go out this week and you do whatever it is that you do. As you pick up, if you're a mother, as you take care of another snot-nosed, crying child, or if whatever else your station might be in life, may God bless you again with the assurance not only of your salvation, but of your restoration in him as well, so that you can live out your life here in victory and understand Christ as Crispus Victor, which means Christ victorious. And he did it for you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. Thank you, Father, even as we prepare to leave from this place, that once again your word has shown us just how good you are, how you have brought unto us, Father, who didn't deserve anything, life and salvation. And already this morning we understand ourselves, along with the Apostle Paul, as those who are seated in heavenly places. And so, Father, as we live out our lives here in this current world, we ask for your strength, we ask for your help. We ask that you would make this abundantly clear for us, so that as we live here, Father, we wouldn't live as those who are depressed and those who are dealing with all of our own anxieties and concerns and cares. But Father, we would live even as Jesus lived. We would live for the sake of others. So I pray, Father, that you would be with all of the mothers in this congregation as they take care of their children. I pray that you would be with the fathers as they do the same, as they raise, as they work, as they do all of the things that they would need to do. I pray that you would be with those in this audience who are working in the construction field, those who are working in the various fields of this life, farmers, Whatever it is, Father, I don't know what everyone does here, but you know, Father. And so I pray that you would minister unto them wherever they are, that as they enter into their workplaces, into their schools, wherever they would go, that you, Father, would reassure them again this day that indeed you have raised them up and they are your children and you are with them each and every moment of every day. And so help us to walk and to live with this mindset, for we ask it in Christ's name. And now, Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.